Morning, everyone.
Morning.
We're a bit small in number this morning. People away, people not well. It's funny that Margaret was talking about using our bus pass and doing good things, enjoying yourself as long as it doesn't bring harm to anybody else. Go out there and enjoy yourself. And I'd started off this morning thinking about what are the small, simple things that give you pleasure. The other day, whilst preparing our dinner of pasta and meatballs, Katrina said, "I love watching the spaghetti cook." She was referring to the long, straight spaghetti softening and curling round until it fitted into the pan of boiling water. And because of that, I'm reminded of when our children were young. And whenever I did spaghetti, I used to break it up because it was easier for them to eat. But that had consequences. Nathan came home from school one day, really quite angry. And I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I got a row from my home economics teacher for breaking up the spaghetti." She obviously didn't think much of the way that Nathan's mum cooked her spaghetti. I remember that my mum used to love getting her hair washed at the hairdressers, and that my dad loved listening to classical music. My late brother loved long walks with his dog. Joe can vouch for that. There were long walks. My sister Jill adores tiny babies. My other sister, Sally, has always loved ballet. Sarah loves stationery. Nathan loves Everton. And I've got a slide here with a few of my favourite things. I think it's quite obvious what they are.
One of them's dogs.
One of them's dogs, right, yes. Yes. The sea, the seaside, the beach, daffodils, gardens, coffee, and dogs. I wonder, and the other thing was very exciting. Yesterday I saw the red arrows go over the house. It was fantastic. I went outside to wait, and I saw them twice, once as they went over and then once as they came back. It was very exciting. I wonder, what are the simple everyday things that give you pleasure? If anybody wants to share something, they can.
Carrots.
What?
Carrots. Carrots.
Well, that's a kind of good and bad. It's a kind of half a compliment, carrots. One of today's lectionary readings, which Jacob has already referred to, is Romans 13, 8 to 14. And I wonder if Kevin would read that for us.
"Let no debts remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time: the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh."
Thank you, Kevin. Last Monday, Pamela began the CAP money coaching course, and I'm sure that one of the subjects covered will be debt and helping people to both get out of and remain out of debt. But Paul speaks here of a non-monetary debt. In verse 8 he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. We understand from reading the Bible and other teaching how important love is. To love God, to love Jesus, to love the Holy Spirit, love God's creation, and as it says here, to love others. But what does it mean when it says loving others fulfills the law? And that it is a debt. In verse 9, it says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Here Paul is referring to the law of Moses, which included the Ten Commandments and all other regulations included in the people of Israel's covenant with God, and points out that all of these commandments can be summed up in one word, love. I read this in an article. The author is not named. Believers can fulfill every demand of the Mosaic Law by loving others. The only legitimate debt, and the one debt Christians can never fully repay, is the ongoing obligation to love one another. However, it seems that the law of Moses is something we humans, in our own power, and no matter how hard we may try, seem to be unable to keep. Romans 8, 3-4 says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law may be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In short, we're set free from the law of sin and death because Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law and his righteousness paid the price of our sin. Romans 10 and 4 says, Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And John 3:17 says, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. By sacrificing himself on the cross, he took the punishment for all of our sins at once. As believers, we know that Jesus died on the cross for us, to save us, to redeem us, to bring us forgiveness and salvation, and to regain our relationship with God the Father. Jesus, God's gift of love to us, God's gift of love to us was Jesus, and Jesus' love is displayed through his sacrifice. Perfect love. So what is our response to this perfect love that has set us free from the law and death? Scripture instructs us. In 1 John 4:19 it says, we love because he first loved us. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I have not love, I am nothing. Love will never do harm to one another. Therefore it meets all the requirements of the law. And we all know the story of the Pharisee who asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus replied that it's to first love God and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. We satisfy the law by loving God first and then loving others. It sounds simple, doesn't it? But it demands from us. To truly love God and love others, we have to put our own needs and desires aside. Easy, eh? However, if we truly love God, then his love will be in us, and that will enable us to love others as he does. A number of times each year we have our agape meals. The definition of agape is a pure, willful, sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest good. What are your thoughts when you're preparing to attend an agape meal and when you're preparing food to take along? Of course, our agape meals display our love for God and for Jesus and that we come together to worship and to pray and to celebrate communion. We also display love for God and love for each other by simply attending these meals. Perhaps we have had a very busy weekend. Perhaps we have a lot to prepare for work or school the next day. We give our time as a sacrifice. to be together, worshipping God. We also give the food we bring in love. Perhaps if money is tight, the giving of this food is sacrificial. People also give of their energy, carrying out the work involved in setting up and clearing away the hall, doing dishes, dealing with leftover food, ensuring the hall and kitchen are exactly as we found them, etc., etc. Why do we do all this? I think our agape meals are love in action. I know that when I'm preparing food, I do my very best to make it as perfectly as I can so that everyone enjoys it. And I know that will be true for all of us. Those who lead, those who set up the hall, clear up the kitchen, and all the other tasks involved do so for the very same reason. In the same way, I believe that turning up to church services, cell group meetings, church business meetings, prayer meetings, outreach like Breakout, church weekends, and anything else we do as a fellowship is displaying love for each other, to support, to encourage, and to stand with each other. Someone has said the working out of our salvation is a community undertaking, making it impossible for us to live as free agents. We can be responding to and sending messages and making telephone calls, visiting, sending cards, and flowers to thank someone or at times of loss or sickness. Help by giving lifts or gifting something that someone needs, praying for each other, greeting each other with a smile and a kind word, caring about each other's families and friends and homes and jobs, enjoying sharing good news and sharing the pain of bad news, carrying each other's burdens. I can think of many other ways, and I'm sure that you can too. Genuine community love blesses those who receive and those who give, and importantly, as it blesses us, it spills over into our lives outside of church and blesses others. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The way we love demonstrates who we are. Of course, this love is not only meant to be shown to those in our fellowship, to fellow believers, but to everyone, even those we feel may be our enemies. And Blanche referred to this in her prayer. I don't know about you, but I know some people who do not share our faith, but show great love for others. Somehow that makes me feel that as a Christian, there should be something that I display which is more, something beyond a human love and caring for others. What can that be? With the help of the Holy Spirit, offering to pray for others, sharing the good news, inviting folk to church, cell group, and agape meals. Perhaps that is a question that can be discussed at cell groups this week. How can we show love to those who do not share our faith, not only normal human love and caring and kindness, but also God's sacrificial agape-type love? So we continue in Romans 13, and verses 11 to 14 speaks of the Lord's return drawing daily nearer. Certainly, Jesus' return is closer today than it was yesterday. So what do we do while we wait? Paul has challenged us to put down our own needs and desires and live for God by denying ourselves and giving sacrificially by loving and serving others. He points out that this fulfills the law. Verse 14 says, "Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Of course, Paul is not talking about the lovely, simple, everyday pleasures that please us that we were talking about earlier, but sinful things. Things that can harm us and harm others. Things that take our thinking and our actions away from Jesus and the way that we should be living. So while we wait, we are to live for God, put aside our own needs and love and serve others. We're to watch, wait, work, and remain faithful until Jesus returns. This waiting is not a doing nothing, idle and inactive thing. We can take action while we wait. Christoph Blumhardt puts it this way: so you must be a steward, not a lazy servant who simply waits, but a diligent steward. There is much to be done. All around you are lives entrusted to your care, people with whom you have been led together. They are perhaps still very worldly. Your own family maybe, or perhaps your next door neighbor. We need to see even nations as households of God and love them as the Father in heaven loves them. Our goodwill and good wishes must go out to them, just as the Father in heaven does nothing but good to all people. I have some stories. About 20 years ago, a man named John drove me home from the train station in the middle of the night. This is not me speaking, it's somebody called Peggy from Illinois. I had fallen asleep and missed my stop and landed up two towns down the line. This was before Uber and there were no taxis available. My husband was asleep, so he didn't pick up. I was all alone, shivering in the cold, and John asked me if I needed a ride. Naturally, I was hesitant, but I surmised quickly that if he were a serial killer, stumbling into me, his next victim, was an unusual stroke of luck. He drove out of the way for me, dropped me off, made sure I got into my car at the station safely, and refused gas money. I will always be grateful to him and think of him every now and again. Michelle says, I was a kid on vacation in France. Being a teenager, I was starving and asked the waitress for a French classic, a croque monsieur. Sadly, the kitchen at that place was closed for the day. However, this wonderful waitress ran all the way to the restaurant across the street to find me a sandwich. It was such a big deal to me because I was starving, and this woman who didn't even speak English went out of her way to do something kind for a random tourist. And Marie says, when I was at high school, I struggled really badly with depression and anxiety. One day I left class because I started having a panic attack. I was crying in the bathroom alone when a girl came in. I didn't know her, but she hugged me hard and let me cry, and then she rebraided my hair for me, which had come undone while I was crying. It was such an act of kindness when I was at such a low point, and even though this was 6 years ago now, I still remember it. Our service can be as simple as giving someone a lift, giving someone something to eat or drink, or pleating someone's hair for them. Last week, Graham spoke about living a cross-shaped life, taking up our cross and denying self, and he asked, how has that been during the last month for you? What does a cross-shaped life look like for me? These are questions that have really challenged me, and I think that I have to look very seriously at the way in which I deny myself and concentrate on loving God and loving others. How we serve others will look very different for each one of us, but we can begin by listening to them, being generous, encouraging, being kind, and always praying for them. At Praise and Prayer on Wednesday evening, amongst other things, we prayed for our own streets and neighbours, something I feel I should be doing each and every day. When we pray, things happen. I've been praying for quite a long time for a young neighbour with an addiction problem. On Friday, he crossed the road to tell me that he's going to be a Christian and will soon be heading off to rehab and that he really wants to try. I pray that God frees this lovely young man from his addictions. God wishes only good for us. He takes pleasure in our appreciation of the simple things we spoke about earlier. He loves us and enjoys our enjoyment. But God also has a purpose for your life, a purpose only you can carry out. you're called to do something special for him. So as we await Jesus' return, we love and serve God by loving and serving others. Yes, that may mean putting aside some of our own needs and desires, a giving of ourselves that is sacrificial, but the rewards are priceless. To fulfill the law, to continue to pay our debt. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. We know how much we owe God for his love and Jesus for his sacrifice. What better way to show that gratitude by the giving of ourselves to serve others and so demonstrate God's love in action? Shall we pray? Lord, I want to examine my own life and repent of any known sins and any unknown sins in me that you bring to light. Father, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, I want to be available for you to fulfill your purpose for me. I pray that my life will bring glory to your name. Please help me to deny myself and lovingly serve others in a way that reveals to them who you are and how much you love them. Thank you that you hear my prayers and that they make a difference. Lord, be with us all. Bless us and protect us. Guide us and encourage us. Thank you for Jesus, for his perfect sacrifice and example of a life lived for others. And we ask all these things in his precious and holy name. Amen.